That's quite the song. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Did you ever stop and think about what that would be like? Just think, going out on the mountain where he sat down and he started to preach and being able to hear him in person. Is it possible to hear him speak today? Well, he's here with us today, and only by God's grace, the message today is straight from his word. A matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 15 is our passage of scripture for this morning, if you want to be turning there. But here, Jesus is speaking to the people, and he has something important to say, and not all the people received what he had to say. And so he kept on teaching to those who would listen. But we find a woman here who comes to the Lord and asks him for help, and it almost seems like Jesus was unconcerned. And I just want you to see here that sometimes God has to deal with us in a certain way so that we get to the certain place in our heart that he can work with us and he can make us new. And so I thought this was an exciting passage. Let's read Matthew chapter 15, if you'll follow along as I read verses 21 down through 28. It says, "Then Jesus went thence, and he departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts. And she cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, Well, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was whole from that very hour." Let's go ahead and pray, and I need to ask the Lord's help this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we sure do love you, and Lord, as always, when we present your word, it's a great privilege and a great responsibility. And Lord, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would meet with us today, that you would be here with us and pleased with the message. The only way that's going to happen, Lord, is if you give it. And so, Lord, I yield myself to you to present the message clearly. And, Lord, may we all be blessed with your word. If there be someone listening who doesn't know Jesus personally, Lord, may today be their glad day of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we talked about what God defined as great gain. And I thought, you know, it's interesting to look and see how God thinks on something versus how we think on things. What would we think is great gain? Lots of money. You know, maybe promotions. Lots of authority. Those are the kind of things we look at as great gain. But God said that there was something more important. He said godliness with contentment is great gain. And we saw how important it was to not only be content, but to be content in the Lord. Godliness with contentment. And so that was great. So I was praying this week about, well, Lord, what would you have me to speak on this Sunday? And this came across, you know, there's a lot of things that God calls great that we overlook. And so I said, well, Lord, what are the greats? What did you say was great? And I just started going through, looking up the word great and seeing when Jesus used it and find out what God thought was great. And so today we're going to have a message on great faith, because God talks here about great faith. Now, he mentioned it only a few times in the scriptures, only about a few people. I was going to speak on all those people, but I realized that after I got done looking at this lady's life, that we wouldn't have time to look at any more. And being as we don't want to keep you here till 2 or 3, and maybe you wouldn't stay that long anyway, I would cut it back. And we'll just talk about this one lady here. But what is faith? Now, we've talked about faith before. We've had messages about faith. And I hope that nobody here forgets to listen to the message on what is faith, saying, I already know what faith is. Well, I looked up the word in the dictionary, and there's three different definitions in Webster's dictionary relating to faith. Each one is different. So what is the faith that God is talking about? Well, let's look at what the Webster dictionary first had to say. The first definition that it gave, it says, it is a system of religious beliefs or traditional doctrines. Doctrines is another word for teaching. So here we have that a faith could be a system of religious beliefs. You might say your denomination. Whatever that might be. You know, if you're listening on the radio or on the internet, whatever your denomination is, a lot of people say that that's their faith. That's their system of beliefs. It may be their traditions and their teachings of their church. And I have heard people then make this statement, I have faith in my faith. And so what I understand from that statement then is their church or whatever they have, their religious beliefs and their traditions and their doctrines and teachings they've been taught is what they have their faith in. So obviously they're saying the word faith twice in that sentence. And they're using it in two different ways. The first one is saying, I have faith in, and then we get the first definition, in their beliefs and in their teachings and in the doctrines that they have been brought up in. Now the second word is a firm belief in something for which there is no proof. And I find that interesting. You know, I am confident that this is so, even though I have no proof to back it up. I would put it this way. This person would say, I must blindly believe. And I go like, that's interesting, a blind belief. Now we get to the third one, and it says it is a strong belief, a trust and loyalty to someone or something. Now that is what I call faith. Faith is a strong trust, belief, and loyalty to someone or something, and that would be in particular who? Particularly God, in my case. So it would be possible for me to take the first two and say, I blindly believe, I have a faith that I just believe what I am taught and my traditions and my doctrines. And that could be possible that many of us have that kind of faith. But what is the kind of faith that God says is great faith? Well, the kind of faith that God seems to say is great faith, and we're going to study it a little bit more, I think would fit with number three, don't you? That is where we have a strong belief, trust, and loyalty to someone or something, and that would be who? That would be God. And what He says to be true is what I base my beliefs upon. And by the way, God has proven His trustworthiness, has He not? I mean, you can see it in every area of life. So we can have complete faith and trust in Him without having to have blind faith. Blind faith is trusting something that we have no proof of. I have to tell you what, there's a lot of proof of God. You can see it in creation around you. We'll talk about that a little bit more. So those are the three definitions of faith that you would find in a Webster dictionary. So I want you to say, turn with me and keep your, if you have something to keep in Matthew 16, we'll be back. But I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 11 because the Bible literally gives a definition to faith. So in Hebrews 11, that may be a little harder. I'll give you a little chance to get there. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it gives a definition of faith. I have mentioned this before. We've preached on this before. But it's good now to tie it all together and that we might apply it to our lives before the end of the message here. In Hebrews 11, 1, it says, now faith is... Oh, that sounds like it's going to define it, right? According to God's terms. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, that's not so confusing, but if you just read it quickly, you might be stumbled by the way it's written. So let's just stop and break it down so we can all understand it easy. So what is substance? Well, I looked up the word substance, and that has to do with confidence. Or your guarantee. When you go buy something, a new product, what are you always looking for, especially if it's expensive? What kind of warranty does that have? Why? Because maybe you don't have too much faith in the product yet. You know, how much faith does a manufacturer have in this? Isn't that what we're saying when we're looking at the guarantee? Is the manufacturer willing to stand behind this? If he says, well, we'll give you the taillight warranty. That always worried me, you know, especially in car dealerships. You know, you're going to buy a used car. What kind of warranty does this have? Taillight warranty. What does that mean? As soon as I can't see your taillights, the warranty's off. You know, that's the kind of typical warranty we get. That is taking blind faith when you buy that car. Yeah, you better check that one out. But here the substance here is talking about, this is something that you can, it's a solid guarantee, something that you can put your trust in. In other words, another word for substance here would be concrete. Concrete's not going anywhere. That's firm, that's solid, that stays there. It's not going to be moved easily. And so here he's saying that faith is that confidence or that guarantee in something that is solid and unmovable. Now that's what I want to put my faith in, something that's sure. And then as we go on, it says, so faith is the substance of things hoped for. So here I have a concrete thing that I'm hoping for. Now, somehow hope doesn't seem to go along with faith. Well, not the way we use the word hope today. You know, it's kind of like, I hope I get a paycheck. You know, I hope that my car starts when it's 25 below. You know, we're hoping. But that's not what this hope is talking about. In the Word of God, this hope is that which we expect to happen. I'm looking forward to this coming to pass someday. God said it. I believe it, and it's going to happen. And so I'm looking forward to it to happen. How many of the kids hope for their birthday? Anybody have a birthday coming up pretty soon? Any of you kids have a birthday coming soon? Oh, man, I always have to wait so long for those birthdays. How many of you are hoping that there's presents on your birthday? I mean, would you be shocked if on your birthday your parents forgot? I mean, you've reminded them for 2 weeks before, right? My birthday's coming, my birthday's coming, my birthday's coming. And they go like, oh, we didn't think you wanted any gifts. You'd be going like, what? No, you have a hope that you're going to get stuff. Matter of fact, one guy I talked to not too long ago said he was getting his kid a dog for Christmas. So what do you think that kid's hoping for? His dad said, you're going to get a dog for Christmas. Do you think he believed his dad? Well, I'm hoping he really comes through. No, dad was excited. So dad even brought home a picture of the puppy that they had picked out. It wasn't weaned yet. It wasn't away from him. They couldn't take it yet. You know how you have to wait. You get your dog and you have to wait. You know, I guess those of you that buy those dogs, some of them get them at the sales ring where they're free. But, you know, you buy one of those special breeds and what is it? He had a hope. He said, I know what that dog is. I know it's coming. And I know what date. Or I know it's coming in the near future anyway. And so your hope is expectant that what you've been promised will come to pass. So now we see it. Okay, so what is faith? My faith is that concrete confidence in the Lord that what He says is going to happen and I'm looking forward to it. That's faith. What God says He's going to do. Now, it also says here, it is the evidence of things not seen. Now, what is evidence? I like this word. That's proof. All right. And then as I looked up the word in the dictionary, it said material presented to a court of law to help find or substantiate the truth. So what is evidence in a court of law? Here is the smoking gun. You know, this proves this was the murder weapon. We have done ballistic tests and we have the same barrel marks on each of the bullets. Here, the test fired one, along with the one that was used in the murder, you know, and we're really getting into this. And what is it? This is all evidence. This is proof. This is something that you can do what? You can see it. Or it's there. And you go like, say what? It's evidence. It's proof. It's material presented to a court of law to help find or substantiate the truth. And so here, what does that mean? Well, faith is all these things. It is the evidence of things not seen. It is proof that what you can't see is true. Now, that's interesting. How many of you can see God? Say, well, I can't see God, so I can't believe Him exists. How many of you ever heard someone say that? I don't believe there's a God because you can't see Him. If you live in North Dakota, how many believe in wind? You can't see wind. You can see the effects of wind. So do you believe there's no wind because you can't see it? And I can see the effects of God, and I know there's a God. And He is the evidence of things not seen. And so we can go, so what is faith? Faith enables us to treat the future as if it's present, and the invisible as seen. In other words, although I can't physically see God, there's plenty of evidence that He still exists. I can confidently then put my what? My faith in Him. So that's the biblical definition. As we went in the Hebrews, you'd read there, it talks about creation. How many of you were at the creation event? How many of you saw God create the heavens and the earth and mankind? Well, no. Man was created last. Isn't that interesting? So anyway, so how do we know that God created? We take it by faith. Now people are going like, yeah, that's foolish. Believe in some old book. How many of you believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States? How many of you were there? That would be interesting. Yeah. Were you there? So how do you know what happened? I read it in a book. A teacher taught me in school. How did the teacher know? She read it in a book. It was recorded somewhere. Was it on a video? Did they have video of George Washington's swearing in? No, it's written in a what? It's in a book. So you're willing to believe a secular book that we had a president of the United States, but you won't believe the Bible that has proof that there is a God and all that He has done, and you can see it all around you, and you can test it out and see if it's accurate in history and science in every area. You can prove the Bible in every area that it is. It's not a history book, but all of its history is 100% accurate. It's not a science book, but whatever it talks about in science is accurate, and the list goes on. You know what? faith is not necessarily a blind faith. It's just believing what God has said to be true. So how many of you practice faith every day? Well, I don't know if I'm not a religious person. I don't practice faith. We all practice faith. How many of you walk to church today? Are you kidding me, Pastor? No, I don't want to walk to church. I drove, or I rode. Did you kids drive, or did you ride with somebody? Okay. So, did you trust your parents to drive? Did you believe that they would get you here? Or did you say, I don't want to get in the car. I don't know if they can drive well. I know what the parents say. Get in the car. But you didn't even worry about it, did you? You had faith that whoever drove was going to get you there. Adults, you drove down what side of the road on your way here today? Please tell me the right side. You had faith that everybody else was going to be on the right side too, so it'll be safe, right? So we live by faith right off the bat. I put some other things here that we have faith in. You are sitting there today in the pews. So you have faith that our pew will hold you up. Matter of fact, some of you here today might have so much faith in our pews that you might even be sleeping in them. You know? And so, you know, talk about, we have faith. We have faith in the different things. We have faith in our druggist, don't we? Or our doctor. You're like, well, I don't know about the doctor. Yes, we have a lot of faith in them. Do they let us down sometimes? Yes. But we still have faith in them. Do sometimes people come across the median? Yes, they do. And accidents happen majorly because of that. And so, but yet, has that ever taken your faith away to where you quit driving to where you had to go? And so here we have our faith in our everyday life. And we have faith, and I put in here, in your food vendor. And I was going like, how would I define that, you know, vendor? You go buy groceries, don't you? Did anybody go out to see how they package that stuff, or did you just eat it? Did you see if the guys wash their hands or not? You know, what's in your food? You ever open up those little powder packages of seasoning and stuff and just pour that stuff in your food and while even thinking about it, where'd that come from? How did that stuff get ground up? Is there anything else in there? You know, they're allowed so many bugs and things in the food, you know, without having to say anything. And now you're going like, oh, Pastor, you're going to destroy my faith in my food. Well, you know what? We put faith in the grocery store, don't we? And that pre-prepared food. We put faith in the restaurants. You ever go back in the kitchen and watch them make your food? They probably kick you out, by the way. But you can sit back. What are you doing back here? I want to make sure that you do it right. You know? So you went to the butcher shop and watched them butcher your meat. You watched them deliver it to the restaurant. You watched them grill it. And you watched them put it on the plates. And you watched the guy wash your plate so that everything would be just right. No, you just sit down and you enjoy it because you got faith that it was done right. a lot of faith in people. Yet people let us down and we keep our faith in Him. And now here's the point of the message. God is looking for someone. He's looking for people like you and me who will put their faith and trust in Him. And the thing about this is, as although He's never let anybody down and He's always kept His word, people still find it difficult to put their faith in Him. Now, why is that? You put your faith in people who let you down all the time, but it's hard for us to put our faith in God. That just seems to be the way it is in our human nature. People will trust in themselves before they trust in God. Do you ever think about that one? Is that amazing or what? God knows the future. He knows tomorrow. He knows what's best for us. How many of you know what's going to happen tomorrow? Could your plans change by tomorrow by any possibility? Matter of fact, there's a great probability that that will happen. But yet we still make plans and we go forward and do our best in our own making plans instead of counting on God. And to me, when you stop and think about it, that's amazing. Why wouldn't I follow God who knows the future instead of my own planning? But anyway, that's just some application to where we lack faith in God. And so when it comes down to all of this put together, I realize that many times we have to learn the hard way to put our faith in God. Now, what do you mean we have to learn the hard way? Well, have you ever known that it's often through extreme, dire circumstances that we realize that we're not sufficient in of ourselves and we turn to God? Even people who claim to be atheists, even people who are agnostics, when they are in life-threatening situations, many times just cry out and say, God, help. Now, isn't that amazing? But when it comes to those times in our lives, we realize we need the Lord. So let's move on here and let's talk about this for just one moment. Let's look at Hebrews 11 verse 6, it says, Hebrews 11 verse 6, it says, but without faith, what does it say? It is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. What is God saying there? There's only one way to please God, and that's by having faith. Now, what do you think? Let's make this simple. Trust is a big thing. How many of you like it when people trust you? They take you at your word. Matter of fact, we got all these things. Trust me on this one. And whenever someone says that, that kind of makes you nervous, doesn't it? You can trust me. You know, or cross my heart, hope to die. I'm telling you the truth. You know, when a person has to do all that, I start getting concerned, you know, because I like to take people at their word. And trust is a big thing. Matter of fact, no matter who they are, even someone who's lying all the time, really wants people to trust them. So, would you think it's any different that God wants us to trust Him, since He's never told a lie, and He's always been honest and straightforward, and He has our best interest in mind? Wouldn't you think that He would want us to trust Him? And so it's a huge thing. If you want to please God, the only thing you can really do for Him is to put your full confidence, faith, and trust in Him, and give your life to Him. That's faith. As so that I went along here, I want you to note the second part here. It says here, for he that cometh to God, how am I going to get to God? I must believe that He is. Is who? That He really exists and He is God. And that He is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek Him. So how do I get to the Lord? I have to realize who He is and humble myself and seek Him. I'm going to have to trust Him. So let's move on here. I'm going to have faith in Him. What is He talking about? Well, in Matthew chapter 15, did you keep that place? I'm turning back there myself. Matthew 15 verse 21, it says, let me give you a little background here to this story. Here we have Jesus and His disciples, and He's on earth, and He's teaching them. And, you know, His disciples are with the Lord, and sometimes when they eat, well, always when Jews would eat, before they would eat, they would do some ceremonial washing of the hands. You know, not only would you wash it, I've not studied the process completely, but it had to do with they would rinse them, and they would hold up their hands, and the water would run, and it'd have to drip off the elbows a certain amount of times and what and everything. And it was a ritual washing. And the disciples apparently had just eaten their food without doing this ritual washing. And it says that the scribes and the Pharisees, which were in Jerusalem, came to Jesus and said, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Was this a biblical thing that God said needed to be done? It was a tradition of who? Of the elders. So here was a system of beliefs of these Jews that they had made up that these men were supposed to do. The disciples didn't do that when they were with Jesus, and they came to Jesus and said, hey, why aren't they following the traditions? And so you know what Jesus said? Jesus answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandments of God by your traditions? Wow! Now that is a blunt statement, isn't it? Hey, why are your disciples not following tradition? He's saying, well, why is your tradition not follow God? Wow! Now, of course, that raised a lot of points for Jesus here, right? That really made Him friends with them. It didn't. And we go on here, and they were really upset about that. And Jesus goes on, and He explains some truth about the Word of God. And He says, if you want to follow these guys that come up with their own traditions instead of by the Word of God, they're going to lead you astray. It's like blind leading the blind. And so disciples going like, well, Lord, can you explain this to us? He says, well, what's so hard to understand? He says, whatever you eat with unwashed hands, just as dirty food, right? It goes into the belly, and then later on you dispose of that. He says, but that which comes out of the mouth, that defiles a man, because what comes out of your mouth came from the heart. And your heart is what's important in a believer and in a person's life. And so He's talking here about those things. So now as he says, you know what? I can't speak to these people because they've rejected the Word of God for their tradition. And that's a sad thing, isn't it? When people are so caught up in tradition that they no longer accept the Word of God. So there, Jesus leaves and it says He goes to the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. So He has to go up into the borders of the area of Israel, and He's right up there by the Canaanite people. And as He's there, it says that this lady meets Jesus. And let's look at this life of this lady just a little bit. As first here you start to see about this lady, is that she wasn't a Gentile, or that she wasn't a Jew. Okay, she's from Canaan. And so here she is a Gentile. Now, what's a Gentile? Well, Gentile is someone that's not a Jew. Jews, God's special race. They were pretty proud of that. But the Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so we saw there that this is exactly what happened just a few minutes ago. Jesus was rejected by the Jews and because of what he taught, which was the Word of God, versus their tradition. So Jesus has to go to the borders of the country, and while he's there, here comes someone across that sees Jesus and has a need. She's heard that Jesus is a great man who can meet her need. And she's desperate, and she's going to come and ask Jesus, Lord, will you help me? And so, how do you address somebody who can help you? You know, you've got to go get on their good side, right? So that they'll help you. And it's interesting how she approaches Jesus and how he handles it and teaches her there's only one way to approach God. First of all, she needs to realize he is God. And secondly, she needs to know how to approach God in faith. And so here's what she starts out with. She first of all, when she comes, I want you to notice that she's not only a Gentile, by the way, and not a Jew. She is a Canaanite. And I just wanted to make the significance. You realize the significance of that. They were the people that were to be judged. They were the people that had rejected God so completely that God had to allow judgment to come upon those nations. So she was of the Canaanite nation, those who had rejected God. But now, I want you to notice something in God's dealing with this lady. In verses 23, 24, and 26, you could underline these words if you do that. The three words, but he answered. This is Jesus working in her life. And if you just look at this from the surface, you might think that Jesus was being cruel. But when you find out the heart of Jesus here, as we're going to look at, you're going to find out that he was just working in her heart to bring her where she needed to be. Did God work in your heart? Or is he working in your heart today to draw you to himself? He needs to show you your need so that you can humbly accept him. So let's take a look at this. Look at verse 23 here. It says, but he answered her. And then verse 24, it says, but he answered. And then verse 26, but he answered. All those precede verse 28. When it says, then. After her heart was prepared, we come to the then. Then God can work. And so there, God knew what he was doing, and he's working on something here. So let's look at that. So point number one, if you're taking notes in verses 22 through 23, we see here that she's desperate. And just like us, when we get into extenuating situations and circumstances, we go to the Lord. And she came to Jesus. She needed someone to deliver her. And so what did she say here? It says, behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast, and she cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. What's it mean to be vexed? Vexed means to be tormented, put under duress, to be harassed beyond measure. She is being harassed by being possessed with the devil. This is something common in the area, especially in Canaan. Why? Because they had rejected God, and they had gone to worship evil spirits and the devil and mysticism and all of that. And that's what happens. And she was possessed. And they couldn't do anything about it. And so she was desperate. But she heard there was a man, son of David, who could probably help. So she addresses him first of all here at the word Lord. And you notice that it's L-O-R-D. That means master or one who has power and authority. And she knew that Jesus had power and authority over the devils because he had cast them out while he was doing his works in Israel. So if you were her and you came up and you said, would you go to him? Yes, he's proven he has authority over devils. Does she necessarily realize he is God? No, she doesn't yet. And many times people try in their good works to approach God and say, God, I have a need. I can handle most of it. And I deserve your assistance. And they try to work their way to God. But here she first of all says, Lord, Master, you have power and authority over this situation that I need help in. In other words, kind of she's looking at him, you're a specialist. I can't take care of this. I need a specialist. And then she says here, son of David. Is there any significance to that? If you stop and think about this, son of David means that Jesus is what? A descendant of the king. King David. King of Israel. Remember, she is of the area of what? Tyre and Sidon. Okay, their king at one time was what? At the same time as David. King Hiram. And King Hiram was friends of David. So you know what? We have something in common here. You know, the king of the country where I'm from at one time was the friend of the king that you're descendant of, Jesus. And so here she's giving him some authority, but she's got something in common. Isn't that neat? Isn't that what you need when you need some help? He said, and so because we have something in common here, certainly you'll help me. But we must remember that God is no respecter of persons. You know what? You don't have to have an end for Him to help you. And you have no end for which He should help you. I just want you to know that. And Jesus wants us to realize that He loves all. He's no respecter of persons. And as a matter of fact, in Romans 5:8 it says, but God commended His love toward us, and that while we were what? Yet sinners, Christ died for us. He just loves you. You don't have to be fixed before you go to God. He's the one who's going to fix you. So she comes to Jesus, and it says here that Jesus answered her what? Not a word. Now, why did He not do that? Did Jesus not want to help this woman? Is He selfish? Does He only care about the Jews? Think this one through, folks. Don't just let this one slip on by. Does Jesus care or does He not? Well, we must remember that we must humbly come to the Lord. We must. What does it say about faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to Him must come to Him, believing that He is. Does she believe that He is God yet? She needs to understand that so she can understand who He is and where she needs to be in this relationship. So Jesus doesn't answer her word. Why? Because He knows exactly what she needs to work in her heart. And He knows that she needs to repent and pray a prayer of faith. And you know what? The only prayer that God hears from a sinner is not all the prayers of will you do this and will you do that. He only hears the prayer of, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's the day He comes into your heart. And then from then on, He hears every prayer and every cry that you have. But He's looking for that humble prayer of your need of salvation. But as I go on, what did the lady do? He didn't answer her. She's very determined. That's point number two in verses 23 through 27. And she just keeps on. Well, Lord, will you help me? Hey, disciples, because they're with Him. Talk to Jesus. See if He'll help me. Please, please, guys, help me. And you know what the disciples did? They're a typical crew of people. How do we handle this problem in this situation? This lady just won't leave us alone. She's got a problem. What should we do? Lord, would you tell her to go away? I get a kick out of that. When we have problems, what do we want them to do? Just go away. That's the disciples' solution to everything. Remember, He just fed the 5,000 just before this day. And there they were on the hillside, and they were feeding 5,000, and Jesus said, well, we should feed them. What'd they say? Send them home. Remember what Jesus said? We aren't going to send them home. They need food. They'll faint by the way. Matter of fact, right after this, we had the feeding of the 4,000. This time, they didn't say, send them away. You know what? I think they were ashamed to say so, but Jesus said, are we going to send them away? We can't do that. We love them, and we're going to feed for them. Or provide food for them. It's interesting. At the feeding of the 5,000, you would have thought that they would have gained a great faith in God. But even though over 5,000 people were fed and saw the miracles that God did, how many people got faith in God from that? The Bible didn't say that any did. Matter of fact, the disciples didn't gain faith in God till they were in the storm going across the sea, and then they realized what God had done. And so it's just amazing. What did the disciples do later? They'd always said, Lord, send them away. When they went through Samaria, later on in the ministry, they said, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven? Wipe these sinners out. But you know what? That's never the attitude of Jesus. He says, you don't know what spirit you are of. So I know here that when Jesus didn't answer her, it wasn't that He didn't care about her. He knew what she needed to examine her own heart and reflect and see herself and her need and who God really was. And so as we go on here, you notice it says, but He answered her. He said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I'm going like, wow. First of all here, he says, she thought that she had a social end, but that didn't work. And now she feels that maybe God will help her in another way, but now she realizes that she's not even of the house of Israel, so she has no roots or heritable ties. You know, my heritage isn't Jew. I'm a Canaanite, so I'm in trouble. God here, His ministry on the earth, He came to the Jews first. But you know, He goes to who after when the Jews rejected Him? To the Gentiles. And He's just saying that, you know, are you a Jew? And what she's needing to realize is it doesn't matter who you are, your heritage, or, as earlier she was saying, an end by some association, neither of those will get you to heaven. Neither of those will get you to God. And I'm going like, wow, now that's serious. I've heard a lot of people tell me, well, I was born in a Christian family, and therefore I'm a Christian. But Jesus doesn't answer that kind of a prayer. He answers what? He answers the prayer of humbleness before Him. You know what? I've heard someone say there are no grandchildren in heaven. Now, I'm not saying that your grandkids won't be in heaven. That's not what the thing is saying. In other words, every person that's in heaven is a child of God. They are personally born again and become the children of God. No one gets to heaven because their parents were saved, is what we're saying. And so with this in mind here, he says, I'm not sent. And you know what she does here when she realizes that now she doesn't have any end? I mean, the ties to King Hiram and King David, which are pretty stretching it. It's a lot of years back, didn't help. And she realizes now she's not a Jew. She's not worthy, as in family, to receive his help. Do you know what she said? Lord, help me. You see, that's the kind of prayer that God can hear. That's the kind of prayer that God's looking for. Before, it's like, hey, we have something in common, so you could help me. Or, hey, I'm of a certain heritage and you need to help me. But now it comes down to, well, I'm in trouble. I don't have any in. Lord, help me. And then as I go on, I realize that the more is said. Jesus wanted her to realize that the need could only be met by receiving a special gift. What he had for her was special. And look what he says next. He says, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Now, Jesus' ministry was to the Jews, and of course, any of the Gentile nations, the Jews considered them dogs. So now, that's pretty humbling. She's kind of being, say, like, wow, are you telling me that I have no reason or no esteem that you should bestow this to me? And what he's saying is, no, it would be an extreme gift if God was to show mercy on you. And you know what? It's only by God's great grace and an extreme gift that salvation is available. It's nothing that we've done. As a matter of fact, David said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What did you ever do that God should send his son to die on the cross to pay your sin debt? Absolutely nothing. So now what has she realized? You don't come to God because you have an in. You can't come to God because you have a special heritage. And you can't come to God because of your special religion. I am not of the Jews. I don't have an in with my religion either. And so here's what she said. You notice the word she says? Verse 27, she said, truth, Lord. You see that truth, Lord? Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. What is she saying? I need your mercy. Just a little of your mercy is all I need. She humbly seeks his mercy and grace. She recognizes him. You notice here she says, Master. She recognizes who he is. He is Lord. He is Master. And he has grace to offer, not something that she deserves. It is a gift. And you know what? She placed her whole faith in the Lord. At that time, was there anything she could claim? Was there anything she could do to receive God's mercy? At that moment, she was totally trusting in the grace of the Lord. That's faith. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, we can't trust in our own works, because they're not sufficient. We can't trust in our religion, because that's not sufficient. We can't trust in our heritage, in our parents, and their relationship with God, because it's not sufficient. What is the only thing that you can claim when you stand before God someday, after you pass away and you're standing before God? Why should He let you into heaven? It's going to be the same thing. Your family won't get you in. Your religion won't get you in. Your good works or your association with someone that knew God won't get you in. The only thing that will get you in is God's grace. Have you put your faith and trust completely in that and that alone? Have you received Jesus' gift of salvation in your life? People say, well, I believe in Jesus. The Bible says that the devils believe and tremble. but they've not received Him as their Savior. Have you come to realize that you need Christ? And have you placed your trust in Him? You see, this isn't just a salvation message, but this is what we've preached so far. And you know what? The Bible says in Romans 10:9-10, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It says in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. It doesn't say might be. It says shall be. So what was Jesus doing? He was bringing her to a place where she realized that she needed Him. She was insufficient of ourselves. And you know what? When she cried to the Lord, what did Jesus do? And verse 28 says, then. You see, when our heart is right, then it says, Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. What is great faith? Some people say great faith is doing great things for God. Great faith is greatly depending upon God. Only upon Him and not myself. Now, can God use that in a Christian's life after we're saved? Most definitely. Here, what happened because she believed? It says, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. You know what? I believe more than just her daughter was made whole. She had put her faith in Christ and she was made whole. What a wonderful example. Did Jesus hate her? You know, well, He didn't answer her. You know what? Does God hate us when we come to Him in prayer but won't accept Him as our Savior? Does a father hate someone who comes and asks him? If you went over to your neighbor and said, hey, would you buy me a new car? They go like, yeah, right. Now, if you go to your dad and said, Dad, would you buy me a new car? He might go, yeah, right too. But you got a better chance because what? He's your father and He knows what you need. And if you need one, and you're a dependable son, and it would be a benefit, he probably would get you one. But the whole point is you don't go to someone who's not your father and get requests. And God wants to be your father, and He wants you to put your trust in Him. And you have to come humbly to become one of His children. Now, third point. Faith is the only way to live for God. And in Romans chapter 4, and I can't believe how quickly time has slipped away, but it explains to us there that salvation is not of works. Works will never bring us into God's favor. It teaches us that salvation is by grace through faith. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then, how do I live my Christian life in faith? Well, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, and I'm going to read this one and we're going to wrap it up. I've got a lot of verses here. I wanted to take you to James, but I see we're not going to get there. But in Galatians 2, verse 6, it says this, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, and I want to stop here for a minute. How do you get saved? Through faith. Not of your own. Okay? It says, as you have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in Him. So Christian, you've received Jesus Christ, right? How did you do it? By putting your whole faith and confidence in Him, not of your own works. So now how do you live for God every day?
Well, I have to be strong, and I have to plan things carefully, and I have to do this, and I have to do that, and I have to.
No, it says just like you got saved. How did you get saved? By yielding to the Lord. That's how you live your everyday life. You say, Lord, what would you have for me today? And by faith, you do it. If God says, I want this in your life, we do it. Why? Because we know that that's going to result in the positive actions we want. You go home and study this. But in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8, it says that if you follow the Lord in faith completely, it builds stability in your life. And isn't that something that we're looking for today? Some stability in life. Everything's up and down and tipsy-turvy. And here's the answer. It says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In other words, a double-minded man is one that lives for God one moment and lives for himself the next. If you live by faith, you have a stable life. And then secondly, faith in a Christian life produces victorious living, as in James chapter 2, verse 20. So, I've got to close. We're out of time. I'd like to teach you more about victorious Christian living. But God said that this lady had great faith. Did you see her do anything spectacular to impress God? When she thought she had an in, He didn't even notice that because He wanted her to realize it wasn't an end. When she was at the end of herself and said, Lord, help me. then she started to realize who he was. And when she acknowledged him as God and Master, what did he do? It says, then he took care of the need. I challenge you today, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you made a heart decision to depend totally on him and nothing else? You know, if you're counting on anything else besides salvation, that is an insult to Jesus Christ. I just want to bring this point out because a lot of people say, well, I believe that Jesus died, but I also want to do these works and that guarantees my salvation. If I was to buy, let's say that you were to save up and you spent an exorbitant amount on a gift for somebody and you gave it to them, and then let's say it cost you $20,000, maybe $40,000. We're talking pickups earlier. They're $40,000, right? You bring a gift of a pickup to someone. It cost you $40,000. You'd saved up. It cost you dearly. $40,000 would cost me dearly. And so you give it to this person and they go like, let me pay you for it. And they give you $10. Would you be offended? Well, and then you hear him in town. I got this new pickup. It was kind of a gift from my friend, but I also paid for it. We could never afford it. And $10 is about, you know, a good comparison. It's measly, penny, I mean, nothing. And what it is God gave his life. He gave his only son. Jesus gave his life, his precious life's blood, to buy this gift for us. And we think that we can add to that? No. It's saying that your purchase and your gift isn't sufficient. And that is insulting to the Lord. And he says, the only way of salvation is to put your faith and trust in me. Have you received it? Who are you counting on to get you to heaven? If it's anybody other than Christ, or Christ plus anything else, you've got it wrong. It is of Christ and him alone. Secondly, who are you living for, Christian, each day? And this is a convicting thing. Can I get you to think about this for a minute? Who are you living for? Well, you say, of course, the Lord. Okay, and so I put some questions down here to stir my heart and to get you to think just a minute. Are you living out your plans or God's? Well, does God have plans? The Bible's very clear that God has plans for your life. And I put down here, do you have enough faith to truly believe that God's will is best for your life? In other words, great faith says this, I can't, but he will through me. Isn't that neat? Faith for her that God said was great faith was nothing spectacular like we would think. We think great gain is lots of money. But God says no, it's contentment in the Lord and godliness. Now we say, what is great faith? Is it some huge, spectacular feat of our own? No, it is a great humility and trusting in God to work through us. I don't know if it's been a blessing to you. It sure should be, because this is the true picture of what God says is great faith. And I know a lot of people that have claimed to understand what faith is, but do we have biblical faith? The kind of faith that God says is great. You know why God said it was great, and he only said it about two or three people? Because all the people he met in his ministry, there's only two or three people who really had great faith. There's many who thought they did, but there's only a few who really humbled themselves and just trusted him completely. Will you do that today? You know, this message is meant to touch your heart. God is saying, will you really have faith in me? Do you really believe that I can do it through you? Let's turn to 397. We'll close. We're out of time. I thank you for your attentiveness. I pray that this will challenge your walk as it has mine with the Lord. Stand as we sing, 397.